All right, Father, we're grateful for this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to us. And even as we gather this morning, we are saying to you that we trust that you will shape us into the likeness of your Son through your word. And by faith, we come to you, open our hearts and minds, that we can behold the wonderful and wondrous things, marvelous things from your law. Thank you, Lord, for all of the teachers that are prepared for fundamentals upstairs and for blueprints beside us. We ask that you would grant them wisdom and understanding to teach as well as you would grant me, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to have some fun with Psalm 2. What we're going to do with Psalm 2 is I called it, Whose Line Is It? I was going to say anyway, but then you're going to think about the show. But what we want to do is we want to actually ask who's saying what, right? So we have a bunch of lines here, and we actually don't know who's saying what. So what we're going to do is we're going to first identify who the speakers are for these lines. And then what we're going to do is we're going to put the pieces together. And what I want to do for Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 afterwards is actually ask, right, those four questions. What are the four questions we asked when we did our book arguments? Who wrote it then? No, that's three. Yes, correct. To whom? And then what's it about is asked a different question. What is the inciting incident? Like what is the thing he's addressing? What is being addressed? That's the third question. And then what's the fourth question? What response does the author want? Right? And then when we actually put the argument together, we're going to be able to answer most of those questions. Sometimes we don't know who the author is. Sometimes we have to look at, maybe we know who the audience is, we don't know who the author is. Sometimes we know who the author is, we don't know who the audience is. Sometimes we know both. All right? All right, so let's do this first. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to ask who's saying what. So line one, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and keeps going. Who's speaking in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5? Let's do it verse by verse. Who's speaking in verse 1? Who's the speaker? Yeah, the psalmist. I'm going to call the psalmist the narrator. Is that okay? Verse 1 is the narrator. Okay, what about verse 2? That is, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Narrator. Okay, good. Okay, now here's a cheat. The whole psalm is the narrator, right? But now the narrator is either directly speaking to us or giving us the words of the people inside on the stage. Okay? So verse 3, who is it? Good. Kings of the earth. Okay. Verse 4. Narrator, good. Yes. Correct. You'll have to do it with anything else you do with English also. You kind of have to judge. Why do you ask that question? That's a good question. That's a good question you have to ask. And sometimes it might not go as far as you think. Yes. Yes. But you don't know when it ends, though. For me, I don't know when it ends. Yeah, that's a good question. So over here, it should be pretty clean. There might be other places, other books we consider later on where it might not be as clean. So that's a good question to ask. Okay? Quotation marks are not inspired. Right? So it's a good discernment type of questions. All right. We did four. What about five? Good. Okay, six. Yes. Yeah, so, what do you call them? What is his name in the thing? Yahweh or the Lord, right? Yeah. I'm gonna do, as Jeremy said, uppercase Lord. Okay. So far, so good. Okay, may I flip the board? Yeah. You're right. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in His wrath. You're right. Okay. Wait. Yes. Yeah. But what I mean to say is, what is Lord just means master. But who is the character? Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. So I want to say what the name of the character is, right? So let's read it. He who sits in the heavens laugh. So I like that you're saying this, Tyler, by the way. Not trying to push back. I actually think you make a very good point. So what we need to do is, you can't just read verse 6 and go back and say verse 4 is uppercase Lord. So what he says is, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay, in verse 7. Who's saying that? By the Lord. Okay, so then who is the Lord that is Adonai, or the master? Who's the master? Who's the character in verse 4? Yahweh. So maybe I'll just use Yahweh. So then, okay. Okay. Also known as lowercase L-O-R-D in verse 4 in your Bibles, which is Adonai or Master. Okay, Adonai or Master. But the character itself, who's addressed as Adonai or Master, is Yahweh. That's verse 6, right? Now verse 7. May I flip the board? Yep. Okay. Verse 7. It is not the narrator. Verse 7.
It'll be the king, the anointed.
Yeah, the king or the anointed. Good. So I would say, can I say Christ? Because the word anointed in English is the word Christ in Greek, is the word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew. Okay, but just because we use Christ often, I'll just say Christ. Okay, verse 8. Good. So who's saying it though? Okay. Good. So it's still Christ speaking over here. Christ. Is that fair? And the reason I said what I said at the beginning about the narrator is, technically it's the narrator quoting Christ, quoting Yahweh. Narrator quoting Christ, quoting Yahweh. Inception, okay? And then verse 9. Good. Christ quoting Yahweh. Okay. Verse 10. Narrator, good. I think so too. Okay. Yep. 11 is narrator. Verse 12. Huh? Yep. Narrator, good. Good. So that's demystifying stuff. Now, we cheated a little bit because in order to know who is speaking in verse 4, you actually have to read verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, right? Verse 2. Yes. So, yes, it does. You're right. Against Yahweh and against his anointed. Yes. Yes, you do. Good. That's a good point. So Tyler is saying you get the cast of characters right at the start. The narrator speaking, the kings of the earth in verse 2, which is the rulers, and you get the Lord, and you get the anointed of the Christ, all in the first two verses. So good point. The ones that are kind of meta, are sitting outside, are the narrator, and who's the other character that's sitting outside? Maybe not a character. Audience. Yeah. So remember, there's an audience it's written to and an audience the message is meant for, right? Two different things. So just because the author wrote this and it's in the psalm doesn't mean the kings of the earth are going to read it, right? So that's important. All right. So we have these pieces. The next thing we're going to do is make sense of the entire psalm, put the pieces together. Right, so what I tried to do in the first and second classes for Psalm 1, what we've done is we've kind of teased that process apart in different stages for Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 is a lot more complex. So what is each verse saying? Then who's saying what? And now what does the whole psalm actually say? That's what we're going to do, stage 3. Right, so that's the process that helps us not get tangled up with interpreting the verse. Okay. So some of us have tried to do this for our homework. How hard or easy was it to work on this? Rob, thank you very much. This is beautiful. Robert. I know which chem, and you also know chemistry, right? Yes. So I know the right mix of chemicals for this. The only way alcohol is going to be used in this church. Okay. So, all right. What do we?
Get more sleep.
Yeah. I'm not. I slept. I can be funny when I'm sleeping also. It's possible. Once in a while. Okay. Dad joke funny. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? What's happening over here? And what is the narrator actually trying to say? What's happening in the story? It's not verse 1. This is premise 1. What's happening? Okay, but what's happening in verse 1 and 2?
There's turmoil.
Okay, what kind of turmoil?
Raging against the Lord.
Yeah, who's raging against the Lord?
Peoples of the earth,
the nations. The nations,
Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles,
okay? So Gentiles and rulers of the Gentiles. Nations are, what are they doing? What is it, raging? What's raging? Can we get some other words from in here? Tantra. Yes. Plotting and conspiring. I like that. Plotting and conspiring. Against?
The Lord.
Against the Lord. And? Okay, so against Yahweh. And his, I'm going to say, anointed. I'm going to say Messiah and Christ. They're all the same thing in different English, Hebrew, Greek. Okay, same word. Sorry? Not yet. Not yet, right? Because the king piece is going to come later. So for some reason, they're conspiring against Yahweh and his Christ. Okay? We don't know when it's set. We don't know what's happening. We're just looking at this as a snapshot. Yes. Right now, the kings of the earth, you're asking a good question there. You're asking a good question. Good. Good. So remember how you talked about, and you're the right person to bring this up. You know how you use the word staff and rod? A word that could mean two different things. The word earth, right? Earth. We tend to think about it as the planet, the great planet Earth. It actually could mean land of Israel. Because it's just the word Eretz. Eretz just means the land. So when God talks about the land I'm giving you, I'll kick you out of the land, he uses this word that our English Bibles translate to earth. So sometimes you need to look at it and go, huh, which land is it actually talking about? Could it be perhaps both? Exactly. Good. Okay. So if they choose to go against the Lord like the Sanhedrin have, then the rulers of the land of Israel have chosen to join the Gentiles, which is the claim that the apostles have made against the Sanhedrin, the accusation. You joined in with the Gentiles instead of joining in with the Christ. Okay? So I'm glad you asked that question. You're asking all of the very similar questions, which is good. Very good. Okay. So especially when you're reading your Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes you see the word earth or you see the word land. You have to kind of judge, is it one, is it the other, or could it actually flex to be both, depending on how people act. Okay, fair? Okay. What else is happening? Verse 3.
They're bound up, they would say, but they want to.
First. Well, they're calling it bonds. They're calling it bonds. They're calling it cords. What are they actually referring to? His rule. Okay, whose rule? Yes. Okay. So, well, it's the rule of the Lord and his anointed. Because how can it be the rule of the Lord and his anointed? How does that work? Yeah, so how does the anointed then function as the Lord's? Yeah, the viceroy. Right? A viceroy is the representative, right? Which is exactly how who had to work in the story of the Bible. Who is originally the viceroy of God, the delegate of God? Originally it was Adam. And later it's given to Jesus. Originally it's Adam. Adam is supposed to rule on God's behalf over the earth. Sorry? Yes, as his image bearer. Okay? So what's happening over here is they are calling his rule equals bondage, right? Or bondage or, slavery, cords. They're tied up, right? It's an image of them being tied up and they're breaking out of their slavery. Okay, so what it is, it's rebellion. Rebellion, we don't need a ruler over us, right? We're going to rule ourselves.
That sounds like the Jewish rulers, because the world, like, how is that?
For now. So this is why we have to ask, is it a now problem? Is it a past problem or is it a future problem? It might not be, it might be all three, you're right. But sometimes it's metaphorical and sometimes it can be literal, right? So we have to ask what's going on over there. Yes. Correct. Or here's the other way you can think about it. The other way you can think about it is the first two lines, right, can be part one of the story, and the rest of the lines can actually be the response to that part of the story. So as of 2026, line one, verse one and verse two could have been our past, and then from verse three onwards can be our in our future. It can be.
Right, like it doesn't need to be a specific moment in history.
Correct. Correct. Okay, so then what the apostles are saying is, what the apostles could be saying to the Sanhedrin is, he came the first time, right? And from Moses until Christ, you guys have demonstrated verse 1 and verse 2 and have joined in with the unbelievers, right? And it's not like Jesus is not the first person who went to rule over the nations from Israel. David did, Solomon did, many of those people did, okay? And think about how people responded to David, how people responded to Solomon, and then essentially how they responded to Jesus, okay? And so you could think of verse 1 and verse 2 as one part of the story, and then the rest of it as a response to that part of the story. Yes, brother. Yep. Yes, yes. 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 You're exactly right. And when you actually study Matthew, the whole theme of Matthew is verse 1 and 2. That the king came and made the offer of the kingdom, and they said, no, we don't want you, and rejected him. Right? And they crucified him. All right? So that's a good question, Gabe. I really like your question. Because you're asking also about the placement of the entire picture. That's, you can't escape from that. All right, anyone on this side have any questions before? No? Okay. So what's going to happen to that in verse 4 and verse 5? And on, you could say. Yeah, sorry. Oh, sorry. Nathan. Well, it's a singular person who is noticing it. Who is it? The Lord is noticing it. Okay, perfect. Yeah. Lori. You're going to say, okay, perfect. So yes, the Lord who sits in the heavens sees it. Does it say he notices it? How does he talk about him noticing all of this? Nathan? What language does it use to talk about him seeing all of this? And he does what? Laughs and scoffs. You see that? So it shows that he's not surprised. He's not shocked, nor is he actually trembling. Right? What is he doing? He's scoffing. He's laughing at them. Right? And then what else happens in verse 5? So his response to them is... He scoffs. He scoffs, and then he pours out his wrath. Is the bottom of this board legible? Scoff and wrath. My handwriting gets worse as I go down, but I'll write it up on top. His response to them is scoff and wrath. Okay, so they say no rule. They want no rule, and he says, yeah, okay, good one. So what's his response? What's his response to them then after he laughs and scoffs? What's his scoffing?
Holds them in derision.
Yeah, and so, and then? Yeah, he decrees something, right? What's his decree? Yeah, so I'm going to put this here. So the scoff and the wrath is the decree. And the decree is that? Yeah. Let's read the whole thing. I've installed my king. Okay, good. So set my king, right, on Zion. This is important. Why? Because he's contrasting a singular king versus multiple rulers, right? And then if they're from the nations, guess what? I'm going to now set someone over you in where? Zion. Now, when you think about the word nations or Gentiles, how are Gentiles defined? What is the thing that defines a Gentile versus a non-Gentile? Circumcision according to the flesh, but according to the Abrahamic covenant, right? So if someone is circumcised, but not according to the Abrahamic covenant, they're not a Jew, right? And so what really is the dividing line between a Jew and a Gentile is whether you're a descendant of Jacob, not just Abraham, but Jacob, right? That has been circumcised in the flesh. And so for the nations, remember, this is like a tiny percentage of the entire world population. And what is he saying? I'm going to make this one person from the tiny percentage of the world population to rule over all of the nations, right? Because their issue is we don't want God to rule over us. We want to rule over ourselves. He's like, all right, I'm actually going to make it hard for you. I'm going to make my ruler from this little people, from nobodies, on Zion rule over all of you. Okay, and I've set him on my holy hill. Verse 7. Now what's happening in verse 7? Yes, good. The king speaks now. Okay, the king. The king speaks. Well, we don't know if he's speaking from Zion or not. We just know that the king is speaking, right? We'll have to infer whether he's speaking from Zion or not through the text. Give me a second. I'm going to erase this, and then we'll talk about what the king is saying. Okay, let's talk about the king's message. So this king is the Christ. And I have everything except my black pen. I lost it. Okay. The king is the Christ. And what's the king saying? Okay, so what is he communicating, the king? Yeah, whose decree? The Lord's decree. So the Lord is telling the nations, we hear two sides of this decree. Okay, one side of the decree is the decree to the nations. What is he saying to the nations? I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now you're going to see the other side of the decree, which is what God is saying to the king. Okay, what is he saying to the king? Okay, you are my son. This is important. What is my? Who's this? Yahweh or God, right? Do you see that? So when you talk about the concept of son of God, are we talking about a God? Or are we talking about a human? Think about it. And it's important. It's important. It's important. Okay? Son, it's important whether we're talking about God or human, the divinity or the humanity. Okay? Second, what does he say? Okay. Yeah, good. Hebrews 1. When he brings the firstborn into the world, right? This is what happens when he brings the firstborn into the world. This says begotten, okay? And then the word today is important. So it's a particular point in time. It's talking about a certain aspect. Okay, second, what happens after that? What does he say? Okay, so what is it actually saying? Distill it down. Yeah. As? What is another word for inheritance? Okay. So the nations are the inheritance of the king. Okay. Remember, the word anointed actually is, you're supposed to think of the king because only three offices were anointed, right? What were they? Priest, prophet, and king, right? So when the king is telling us what the Lord said to him, what's his function? Not a priest, but he is a king and a prophet. He's a king and a prophet. When you read Psalm 110, you find out that he is also a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so when you think of anointed, you have to think of all three. But essentially what's happening in Psalm 2, that word anointed or Christ is the king. It's the same person. He doesn't explicitly say, right, that the Christ is this king. The psalm doesn't say that. You have to infer that while reading the psalm, that the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, is the same person who is the king. Does that make sense? There's no explicit connection between the Christ and the king in the psalm. Is that fair? Tell me how you think that verse 2 and verse 6 connect by making...
The Lord is the me and my king.
Well, how? How can you be so sure? Yes, for sure. Okay.
The his anointed is introduced in verse 2 among the cast of characters that's present. And then,
good.
Well, I would be, I suppose, important the fact that you have David and the Lord's anointed, like a Saul, like Noah King's anointed.
Yes, exactly. Right? So that knowledge needs to be there. This is why the psalm is meditating over the whole scripture. Right, you kind of have to have this knowledge from other parts of the narratives that when you think of anointed, immediately your mind should go to king, priest, prophet, and then you're going through, you're like, okay, he's talking about the king over here. All right, so that you can connect the two. So nations are the inheritance of the king. That's one. The next thing we see. Then what else do we see?
Is it important though that it said to ask of me?
Sorry? It is. It is, but sometimes ask of me, especially when you read Esther, is actually speaking of the giver not holding back. He says, ask of me anything, I'll even give you half the nation. Remember Artaxerxes says to Esther, right? So sometimes ask of me doesn't mean only if you ask me, I will give it to you. It sometimes means I'm willing to give you everything. I'm not holding back. You don't have, there's no condition. Sorry? It's the same thing, yeah. So what ask of me sometimes phrase for I'm not holding back from anything. Everything belongs to you. Okay? So sometimes you kind of have to like read through, but it's good that you asked that question. What else? Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and? The ends of the earth your possession. The ends of the earth, your possession. What's put in parallel over there? And the nations, okay? So that should inform us what he's probably thinking of earth. But at the same time, if someone's meditating on Genesis, what is God, when Lot leaves Abraham, okay? Lot leaves Abraham and goes to what he thinks is a good place, which is Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, It looks like the well-watered garden of the Lord, like Egypt. Then what does he say to Abraham? Does anyone remember? Even if you don't remember, you could go to the text. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Abraham, lift up your eyes as far as you can see, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, wherever your feet take you, that I've given to you. Right? When you actually see the map that, like, so Abraham's pretty much promised everything. The people of Israel, as they're leaving Egypt, guess what they're promised? From where to where?
The Euphrates to Egypt.
To Egypt, exactly. And when they get into the land, what do they get? The Jordan to the Mediterranean, right? But what's Abraham promised? Everything, right? And so sometimes when you look at this, you go, huh, so is this the one that's going to realize God's promise to Abraham and have the ends of the earth, okay? So there are different ways you can think about it. So the ends of the earth can be the whole planet. It can be the borders of the land. But when we read through the text, the land is supposed to be the entire earth. Yes?
So this is...
This is not talking about that, no. It's talking about the emperor and his rule. The emperor's rule from Zion will be over the entire world. And the capital of the emperor will be Jerusalem. The emperor gets to rule over the whole world, yes. It doesn't say what Israel gets and what the border of Israel is going to be. This is why the promise to Abraham is the whole world. The promise to Israel is not the whole world. Right? Does that make sense? Because the seed of Abraham, this is Romans chapter 4. To Abraham and his seed was the promise given that he would inherit the world. This is Romans chapter 4. Okay? I think it's seed singular. The word seed is like fish and sheep. You kind of have to determine. Yeah, sheeps, fishes, right? Just like that in Hebrew, the word seed is one of those words can be used singular or plural. So you kind of have, in context, have to figure out what's going on, okay? Then how is he going to rule? What does he say? You shall? Okay, break whom? Okay, so there's break and shatter. Who among the nations are they talking about? Is it everybody? No, well, we haven't gotten there yet. So far, who is it? The ones who are? Yes, perfect. The ones who are plotting and conspiring, as Catherine said, right? Shatter the plotting and conspiring ones. And yes. So this is God's response to the plotting and conspiring. Son, kill them. This is the decree. This is the entire decree. Right? God is telling the son, right? You are my son. I have begotten you. Nations are the inheritance. And break and shatter. There's more, by the way, about the nations and the earth being the inheritance. We'll get to that in a bit. I want to complete this and then we'll circle back, right, to connect it to the rest of scripture. I got a little tempted over there and I broke my own rule. My apologies. Okay, so what is he doing? He's actually saying break and shatter. This word son, by the way, any of you who know Hebrew, what do you think the son is, the word son is? Hebrew. Ben, that's what I would have thought too. That's exactly what I've thought. Guess what the word is? Bar. Exactly, the word is bar. Bar is not Hebrew. Yeah, what language is that? Aramaic. This word is in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. Why wouldn't you think he's speaking in Aramaic all of a sudden? Yeah. No. Well, yes, that is. Yes. But there's no Jesus when this psalm is being written. So who's speaking Aramaic?
The Arameans.
Yeah. Yes. You're exactly right, which is the nations outside. They're not Jews. He's not speaking to Jews. Who's he speaking to? The kings of the earth, right? The rest of it is in Hebrew, yeah. The rest of it is in Hebrew, and all of a sudden there's a little word in there, which is Aramaic. Okay? Sorry? Why? Because of the audience. He's winking and hinting at the audience, actual audience. Yes? Oh, yes. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Ask that question. Don't forget that question. We have to answer that question. Okay? Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. So now he's talking to, you see, this message is done. The decree to the king is already done over here. Break and chatter. Now the narrator is turning to whom? In verse 10, who's the narrator turning to? Sorry, are you okay with this? May I flip it? Good? Yes, I see Anne nodding yes. Okay. I take that as yes. I didn't see any no's. Okay. Now he flips to whom? Who's the narrator talking to? Yes. He's now talking to the kings and the rulers, right? And what is he telling them? Be wise and be warned. How are they supposed to know how to be wise?
Escape from information.
Yep. And be warned with what? With the decree, exactly. What's going to happen to them? Yeah, they're going to be destroyed. It's inevitable. Okay? It's inevitable. The king's coming. So either you believe what we're saying and be warned, or just continue doing what you're doing. Yeah. Yes. But how do they serve Christ? Like, remember, when they serve the viceroy, who are they serving? The king above the viceroy, right? So it's three levels of kingship almost. There's like the cosmic ruler or above creation ruler, outside of creation ruler. Then there's this one that is ruling over all the nations, and that's the son. And then there are the kings who rule under him. So it's not that he's saying you're going to stop being kings. That's not what he's saying, right? Does he say you're going to stop being kings? I'm going to take it over? No, he says, come submit to this earthly emperor that I've put over you. Okay, and so if they submit to this earthly emperor, they're submitting to the cosmic emperor or the one outside of the earth. So he's just the viceroy over earth. Does that make sense? Yes, you're exactly right. This is why for the regular child in Israel, if they submitted to their parents who taught them God's laws, God took it as them living lives of faith. And so why will they live long in the land? Because when Christ comes back, those who submit to the instruction of the father and the law of the mother, Proverbs, will be raised up from the dead, right? That's why they live long in the land. Nobody wants to live like my dad for like 20 more years. In bed, bones breaking, no teeth, you know. Who wants to live like that? Let's be honest, right? People are like, please God, don't bless me. I don't want that blessing. I just want to go, right? That's not a blessing to live like that for 100 years, 110 years, 120 years. What's the blessing? That when Christ comes back, you're going to be raised incorruptible and then live long in the land, right? But But those who then submit to their parents and obey their father and mother, because their father and mother are supposed to teach them God's law, right? So obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what will happen? This is the only commandment with promise. First commandment, promise. Good. Yes, you're right. Okay. It says, serve. What are they supposed to do? Serve the Lord with fear. See that word, serve? Right? This is the message to the message to plotters. First one is, it's not serve. What's the first one? First message? Be wise. Good. Be wise, which is also be warned. Right? Warned. Okay. What's the second? Yeah, serve the Lord with fear. Okay. And then, what's the third one? Yes, rejoice with trembling. You may say that with our parallelisms, that two and three are actually the same thing. Okay? But they could be different aspects of the same thing, of the same response. Remember we did our parallelism and said that serving the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling are the same? So that's why you do the parallelisms. So because you can actually go, are they two distinct things or maybe they're the same thing, but two aspects of the same response? Okay? And then what else is it telling us? What's the warning? Not just angry, but what else? Yes, he has a short temper. Right? Do you see that? Do you see that? His patience has run out. His patience has run out. The wrath is quickly kindled, meaning he's not going to be patient with you anymore. Huh? Good question. We've seen a type of this with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God waits and waits and waits and waits. And then what happens? When it's time to go. You can't look back and you can't like hold out the wrath anymore. Right? And what does the Lord say about to Abraham in chapter 15 about the Amorites for the... Yes, say it out loud. The iniquity of the? Yeah, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When does it get complete? Yeah, 400 years, correct? When the people of Israel are coming back. So just like fire comes out of heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Israel are coming out of the wilderness to destroy the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Okay? So the people of Israel are the analog. And over here, the son, he is coming out of Zion to destroy the nations. Okay? So his patience has run out. What else? Yeah, good. There is safety in him. Yes, hey, take cover. Make sense? So who's the message to? So far at a high level, is the psalm clear? Mm-hmm. Everyone on this side, is the psalm kind of ish clearer than before? Mm-hmm. We'll progressively get it clearer. So let's work through this. Let's work through our four questions. How does that sound? Right? Let's work through our four questions of who, to whom, what is the incident and what is the response? If we can get that, I think we have high level, we know what the psalm's talking about. Yes. Yeah. Okay. And how do they define those terms? What do they define kiss the son as? Obeying him. What does the psalmist want them to do? Yes. Ah, but what does God want? Right? If I had to replace him with Christ, does that look like any term we know from the Bible? Yeah, salvation in Christ. Who uses that a lot? Paul. Right? Where do you think Paul's getting this from? Did he invent it? Nope. Paul's reading scriptures. And he's continuing the message that's always been there. Take safety in Christ. But he tells the believers the reality of how they get safety in Christ. And these are believers, so that means they already have safety in Christ. Now he's explaining to them how they have safety in Christ. How is it? You've been united with Christ. Union with Christ. Right? That's why Romans 8:1. Does anyone know this from memory? You've brought 8:1 and 8:28 together. Yes, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Just turn there and read it. Good. 8:1. What is it? For those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Yes, because those are the two ways. Right? So there is no condemnation to the in Christ Jesus people. Why? Because the in Christ Jesus people walk according to the way of the Spirit. Yes. It's not. People have to be saved. Yes. No, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, right? For those who come to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Okay, so let's get our who, what, when, where. Sorry? Yeah, you can actually. Yeah, because that's in the New Testament. In the New Testament says that. But even if you don't know that David wrote it, it's fine. Like if the text doesn't actually tell us who wrote it. Yeah, I don't know. I actually don't know enough about the headings of the Psalms. And I don't know if all of them actually mean David wrote it or if it's written for David to sing. Out of the scope of the next 10 minutes, 5 minutes. We'll talk about it when we get to the Psalm 3. All right, so who wrote this? The psalm itself doesn't tell us, but Acts chapter 4 tells us David wrote it. Okay, whom is it written to? This is a tricky one. Sorry? Uh-huh. Okay, who, I purposely was very obtuse with my question. The message of the psalm is to, the message is to the nations, right? But the psalm is written to? Correct. So the God is very intelligent with the way he does these things with the Jews. He's super, oh, the depth of the wisdom, the knowledge of God. Who's the psalm written to? To the Israelites. To, for them to sing. And when they sing it, it's supposed to go out to the world, but who's it actually given to? Who's it actually given to? The Jews, right? And there we have books like that. Think about the book Obadiah. Who's the audience of the book of Obadiah? Does anyone know? Who said Edom? Yes, good. But who is the book actually given to? Israel. Why? Because Israel better be warned that if God is going to do this to the nations, what's God going to do to the Israelites? And if the king is going to make Israel the capital city, and he's going to destroy people outside of Israel who don't obey him, what is he going to do to the people inside of Israel? Do you see that? It's an implied message to the Israelites. The book of Jonah, who's it to? The book of Jonah, who's it to? No. To the Israelites. The message that Jonah spoke, that one sentence, was to Nineveh. But the whole book of Jonah is not to Nineveh, it's to Israel. So we don't look at the message of Jonah to Nineveh on its own. We look at the book of Jonah to Israel from the Lord. Does that make sense? And so when you talk about whom, this is important. This is very, very important. Okay? Because if God's sending the warning out to the nations, you better be warned. Whom? What is the inciting incident? Rebellion against? The Lord. And his Christ, okay? But rebellion against the Lord. And then, what is the response? Yes. Good. Be saved in Christ. Very good. That's the response. And how do they do that? They pay homage to the Son. They kiss the Son. We'll continue next week. Write that down. Are you teaching next week at Blueprints? No? First question we'll deal with next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your kindness to us. And even as we gather together as your people, those of us in Christ, help us rejoice with trembling and sing praises to you, Lord. Help us to be able to read your word. Help us to pray and confess our sins to you. Help us, Lord, as we gather around the table and we remember what your Son has done, that we respond rightly in covenantal fidelity to you. And as your word is preached, Lord, let it impress itself upon us so that we don't see it as burdensome and as a bondage that we have to break out of. But Lord, let us serve joyfully, Lord, and let us be submissive to who you are, the Master, the one who sits in heavens and the one who has anointed his King. Lord, we know our place. We're not rulers. We're no one great. We couldn't save ourselves. Help us realize our fallenness. Help us realize our smallness. Help us realize our helplessness, Lord, because it is only in Christ that we're able to do these things. And Lord, turn our hearts to have hearts of gratitude. Remove the pride, Lord, that lifts us up and makes us think we can do things on our own strength. And help us recognize, Lord, that all we are and all we can do is because you have had mercy and pity and love upon us, and you have raised us up and seated us and joined us together with Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.